This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
I want to talk to you today about wells, as in those things that we get water out of. They're a source of precious water, and they're created by digging in the earth when we think that there might be an available source. But wells in biblical times determined your living conditions. It determined your prosperity. No water, no animals. No animals, no prosperity. You're in poverty. And in the semi-arid climate of ancient Israel, the availability of water was a constant concern. It was a matter of life and death and well-being. And it's amazing how many references there are in the scriptures about wells and about water and about such situations. The Hebrew word which is most commonly translated as well is beer. Genesis 21, 30, 31, Numbers 21. And it occurs in several place names indicating the location of important wells. Beer Elim in Isaiah 15, 8, which is the well of heroes. Beer Roth in Deuteronomy 10, 6. Beer Lahairoi in Genesis 16, 14. Beer Sheba in Genesis 21, 31, which was the well of the earth. And that's where Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech by setting aside those seven ewe lambs. The digging of well was a time for celebration in Numbers 21. Wells were fought over as different people tried to control the precious resource all through Genesis. Wherever a water source was found, a well would be dug, whether that was in a field, in a town, or in the wilderness. And Abraham dug several wells. But enemies like to fill the wells when they have plundered or when they plan mischief to a people, because it makes it impossible for them to survive without that living water. It's like an eviction notice with a death warrant. Water is a symbol of life. It's a symbol of baptism, death and resurrection of the Holy Spirit in John 4:10. And to be robbed of a well is serious in the natural and serious in the spiritual. In Genesis 26:15 we read, "For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth." Now, putting this all in context and within a time frame, Abraham dies at the age of 175. Isaac inherits everything. Abraham is buried with Sarah by Ishmael and Isaac. And Abraham's concubines and children are dispersed. And by this time, Abraham's grandchildren, Esau and Jacob, are grown. Esau has sold his birthright to Jacob. And now Isaac travels to Gerar, playing the same silly trick on Abimelech that Abraham did in his days, pretending that his wife was his sister. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? God confirms the Abrahamic covenant with his successor, Isaac. And being thus blessed of Jehovah, Isaac became, the Bible tells us, increasingly greater, which means stronger and richer, until he was very powerful. And his wealth was enormous. So much so that the Philistines about him envied him and endeavored to do him injury by stopping up and filling with rubbish all the wells that had been dug in his father's time. And even Abimelech comes to Isaac and requests him depart because he's afraid of Isaac's power and Isaac's prominence. Now, how do I know that? Well, if we go back just a few verses to Genesis 26:12, it says, "Then Isaac sowed in that land." Can everybody say "in that land"? In that land. "And received in the same year." Can everyone say "in the same year"? "A hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him." Now, this is a word that I've been wrestling with all this year, wondering when God's going to release me to share it with you. And I feel that that's probably now. So I'm determined to get it out, and we may finish by 3 o'clock, I don't know. This section of scripture is on the surface about Isaac, who's Abraham's seed. But the Bible tells us that we are Abraham's seed. The son of Abraham and Sarah's old age was Isaac. He was the impossible son. He is the miracle son. He's called Isaac because Sarah laughed when the angel said she would fall pregnant. This is laughing boy. This is I'm going to sacrifice you on the mount boy. This is I'm going to sacrifice you, but God intervened. And Isaac returns at this stage of his life to where his father dug wells and lived in covenant with Abimelech. There's famine and drought has ravished the land and water is... And everyone is suffering the consequences of this drought and this famine. But the Bible says Isaac sowed in that land. The land he was in, the land of famine where God placed him, is where he sowed. He didn't send his investment elsewhere where returns may have been a bit more likely. No, he sowed in that land, and he sowed in famine, and he sowed in want, and he received back in the same year 100-fold in that same year. I think God is telling you and me a message. You stayed. You supported MCF all those years in the midst of spiritual drought, in the midst of famine, even wickedness, rejection, difficulties, everything else that you've been through in your experience. You sowed in that land called MCF. I think God's word for you this morning is get ready for a return that you can't handle. In the same year he sowed, he reaped. So why don't you turn to your neighbour and just say, it's end of September, but you've still got time. The Bible says he prospered, he became great and even greater. In a place that was dying from famine and drought, Isaac prospered. People today want to prosper in life on minimal investment and safe investment, but Isaac sowed in famine. And I think that's a message for the church. You want to see Monbolt Christian Fellowship prosper? Sow like you've never sown before. We will never reap a harvest if we don't first sow. And best time to sow spiritually is in a hard season. When it's tough, sow. When you think you can't, sow. It's the best time. When you've eaten most of your seed, sow the remainder that you might eat again in the days ahead. I want to tell you though, God is not after your money. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your tokens. He's after your heart. And Isaac sowed because it was in his heart that this is where God wanted him, despite the hard times, despite the famine, and despite everything else that seemed to speak against him being in the will of God. This was his inheritance, even if it didn't look like much to the casual glance. He had a promise of God, and so do you. We need to teach this truth of sowing and reaping, of seed time and harvest, to our kids. It will prosper them. Don't tell your kids they'll get a Mercedes-Benz or a Rolls-Royce. It's rubbish. Prosperity is to do with the whole being, spiritual as well as natural. Scarce. When he was so prospered and great in every way, the non-believers around him got jealous, and even Abimelech, with whom he was in covenant, asked him to get the heck out of here and allowed, as king, for the people, the Philistines, to stop up his wells. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit infills you after becoming a Christian. When you're in covenant with God, you are blessed. And your power and your authority and your position increases. And those who knew you before or were familiar with your old ways get anxious about the new you. And they ask you to cease and desist from your new spiritual life and revert to be like them, or they ask you to depart. That was my experience at 15 years of age. They don't like what you've become. Your witness convicts them, and they become fearful of your new authority and power, and they do the best to stop up your wells. So here's the problem. Philistines, or the enemy, have stolen and destroyed our means of life. They're trying to separate Isaac from life-giving water his father left to him, robbing him of his inheritance as well as his means of survival. And the same thing is happening in the natural in our country today. So here's the solution. Stop whinging about it, roll up your sleeves and start digging. Redig your own wells. In Genesis 26:18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. He put his stamp back on them. He said, no, this is what my dad called them. That's what I'm calling them. Okay? Think of some of the things your dad have said about you and just claim it. Don't change the name of it. Claim it. Isaac is just one generation later had a job to do. Philistines had blocked the wells of life-giving water that Father Abraham had dug. They tried to evict God's people from their promise. They wanted the vision to die. And in our day and age, we find also that in as short as even my generation, the Philistines have blocked our spiritual wells, and we will die if we do not redig the wells. You must have natural water to survive in the natural, and you've got to have living water if you want to live in the spiritual, if you want to live supernaturally. And Philistines represent a major enemy to God's people. For Samson, they were a constant threat. Saul died fighting them. They captured and held the Ark of the Covenant. Goliath was a particularly nasty, uncircumcised Philistine who taunted God's people and blasphemed God. Well, David sorted him out. But the Philistines continued to be a problem. They were a principal enemy, powerful, war-loving, worshippers of Baal-zebub, Lord of the Flies, and Ashtaroth, sexual perversion, lust, greed, materialism, mockers of the true God, revelers, heavy drinkers, sounds just like today. The political influence of the Philistines was really prominent between 1200 and 1000 BC, but I believe their influence continues today. That spirit continues today. When Isaac redug the old wells, he also dug two new wells, and the Philistines contended with him for them. And eventually he moved away from the Philistines. Sometimes you just have to separate yourself from those who pull you down and contend with you over the things of God. Isaac dug a third well. Then he relocated to Beersheba, which is the well of seven, representing the seven lambs in the covenant with King Abimelech. In Genesis 26, it says, and he went from thence to Beersheba, and Jehovah appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. So God came to Isaac and spoke and blessed Isaac immediately after he had redug the wells. That sort of says something to me. The Philistine culture and influence still exists. It's a prominent force in our world today. The practices have clogged up the wells of living water in our communities, and God's people are unable to drink from those wells because of those practices. Victoria is dying of spiritual thirst. So is Australia. We're probably not as bad off as some other countries, but it's time we started redigging the wells. We've got to determine to redig them just as Isaac did. Abraham left natural wells of water, but he left spiritual wells as well. An inheritance we have through Abraham. And these wells were visible in the very early church. I believe that's part of our breakthrough experience. The early church had problems with Philistines blocking the wells. Peter had a look at that problem in 2 Peter 2:11. Let me read. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are wells, springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is the slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. We have a prophetic promise from God about the church. And I want you to adopt it as a promise for you. It's written in Haggai 2:9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. This very latter house called Monbol Christian Fellowship is becoming greater than the former. We're not fully there yet, but we're opening up the wells. Brothers and sisters, we may, as a little country town, limited in resources and material wealth, we may lack many of the advantages and attractions in which other churches and other ministries excel. However, let us be more than satisfied to simply possess Christ. And be it always remembered that Christian worship seeks to realize the presence of him who said, I am in the midst of thee. Without that presence of God, a cathedral is just an empty void. But with his manifest presence, this barn is heaven with all its glory. It's time to start contending for a supernatural breakthrough in our midst. We've got to clear the debris of our lives so that we can again take a refreshing drink from the wells and the springs. John 7:38 says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I don't mind getting flooded in this place. I've tasted that living water. You and I have walked in the kingdom of God. We've experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We've witnessed miracles in the praying for the sick and being present at miraculous healing and answers to prayerful interventions. It happens when we get thirsty enough for more of God. It happens when we get tired of the usual. Did you notice, Elaine? I didn't say sick and tired. Good. It happens when we dismiss the casual. It happens when we get weary of sufficing on the natural. It happens when we get used to the supernatural. It happens when we redig the wells. It's the water we drink. It's the air we breathe. It's the bread we eat. In Mark 11:17, it says, and he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Prayer is the deepest of these worlds. It's the most refreshing and it's the most sustaining. And we've been unblocking it for some time here. And we've been enjoying the sweet taste of its refreshing waters. When we see or think or dream of breakthrough, the big idea is not you or me being powerful. It is the church powerful, the church glorious, the church representing the groom. In Acts 4:30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. Acts 5:12, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Acts 14:3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Romans 15:19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about until Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Hebrews 2:4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Acts 5:12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When Brendan visits us after his 2 years in Thailand, that's what I expect to hear. Amen? Yeah. Quickly. I wish I were. Amen. Jesus wants his church to be a house of prayer, of ministry, of blessing for all people. And we've got to find how to become that of him. And the foundation of prayer we find in the book of Acts. In Acts 1:14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Men, can I hear you say, and with the brethren? Hallelujah. We need men of this church praying and taking lead in prayer. Sunday pre-church, Tuesday nights, Friday mornings, the prayer chain, and any other time we gather for prayer. Acts 1:24, and then prayed and said, thou Lord, which knows the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. The decisions of the church were made in prayer. The anointing of those who were to be sent was made in prayer. Acts 2:1-4, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. When we look closely at the life of the church in the book of Acts, we find three simple keys where the basis of the supernatural birth of the church came. First was the presence of God. The early believers expected and experienced the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit to be with them each time they gathered. I want you to redig your well so that that's your expectation every time you come here every Sunday morning. We all have that expectation. Revival preacher Leonard Ravenhill wrote, there was a time when people came to church to meet with God. Now they just come to sing songs about him and look at how each other's dressed. The presence of God is God's initiative in encountering his people. And the biblical words for the presence of God usually relate to the theme of meeting with him face to face. Let that be our expectation. Let's redig that well, so well. God uses a variety of means of revelation to communicate with his people. Moses had a close relationship with God. He encountered God in the burning bush, and he knew God face to face, Deuteronomy 34:10. Joshua had one with the commander of Jehovah's host. Excuse me. The presence of God was also closely related to the tabernacle, where God's people encountered God in worship. The tabernacle was the place of the Lord's name or glory and the manifestation of God's presence and activity in the world. The cloud and the fire symbolized the presence of God leading them on the journey to Canaan. Then there was the Ark of the Covenant, the container for the tablet of the law and the seat of God's throne. And it led the people in the journey to Canaan, into battle, across the Jordan. It's associated with the sanctuary and came to rest in the temple. God manifests himself, though, in other ways. 1 Kings 18, in fire. 1 Kings 19, in a still small voice. Both those things happened with Elijah. The psalm speaks of God's presence with the worshipping community, Psalm 139. And God is utterly free to be where God wills, but constantly God chooses to be with his people, to give them life, to let them drink from his living water. So when you come here on Sundays, drink. Drink. Take it in. The most awesome manifestation of the presence of God is Jesus Christ himself as Emmanuel, God with us. Wow. Our Christian community is fed by the presence of God, found in that communion between worshipper and God every time we come here. The second thing that was obvious in the early church was the power of God. And the early believers expected the supernatural power of God to be expressed in their midst when they gathered. When Frank and Andre and Karen prayed for Suzette, they expected something to happen. It's not a nice little thing to do because she's our sister in Christ. It's not continuing the once upon a time story. We believe and we act accordingly. We expect something to happen and we are surprised if it does not. Redig another well. In Mark 16:15 it said, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now some of you have had to encounter a few creatures in life. I know as a father, you know, I really took to heart the passage that says that I have dominion over every creeping thing. And I encountered a few creeping things and took dominion. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, that's the key, in my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up servants, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Too many of us want the signs going before us. They're following. Power and authority are related in Scripture. Because God has revealed his power in the act of creation. He has authority to assign dominion to whomsoever he wills. And God further revealed his power. He miraculously delivered Israel from Egypt, the conquest of Canaan. They're foundational to his claim on the church. God's power is not just the power to judge as God does, but God has the power to forgive sin. We wouldn't be here except for that power. Christ's miracles evidence the power of God at work in his ministry. And I believe that we're still in those days. We need that authority and that power even more today than then. You know, Paul stressed the paradox that the cross, which looked like Jesus' greatest moment of weakness, was in actual fact the very event in which God's power to save was realized. 1 Corinthians 1:17, 18. Wow. God's power is ultimate and awesome. There's nothing to compare with it. I don't give a fig for nuclear power or solar power, lunar or death. They're all a tiny representation of the power that is in the hand of God. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. We need to get that into our belief system and act accordingly. So there's presence, there's power, and here's the third key: participation by all. By all. The early believers came to their gathering anticipating that each one would as the Holy Spirit led. Romans 12, 5 to 10. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. That's all of us. That's all of us. It's all of us. You know, if you ever wait for the pastor to exhibit all the gifts, it's not going to happen. It's not going to, except in maybe some extreme Pentecostal churches, but but not here, not here. I'm dependent on your gifts. I'm dependent on your ministry. I'm dependent on what you have to offer to the body of Christ. In Acts 3, 1 to 11, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alm. And Peter, fastening his eye upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." How many of us have ever got up to somebody and really got their attention? You know, you're trying to witness and they're sipping coffee. And, you know, maybe sometime you need to say, hey, look on me. Give me your attention. And then give them the gospel. Whew. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Wow. How many next time you go visit somebody in a hospital or see somebody in a wheelchair are going to do that? Another. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he didn't wait for the guy to prove, "Oh, this has worked." He put out his hand expecting. You know, the Red Sea didn't part until the people of Israel started walking to the water. The Jordan didn't part until the priests walked into the water and found they were walking on dry land. Sometimes you've got to, in faith, just step out in the miracle. And they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon, greatly wondering. So what do we learn from that account? Prayer has to be a priority. My house will be called a house of prayer. It can't be substituted with just praise or preaching, although those things are important. Prayer has to be a focus. It's a well. We need to dig even deeper. I want to thank all of you who come for the pre-service prayers. I want to thank the Tuesday nighters. I want to thank the intercessors on Wednesday morning. I want to thank the men on Friday morning. Your praying is significant and has a power we cannot even imagine in all that it accomplishes. But this year, even me as a new person amongst you have seen the power of prayer at work in this church. We need to stir up our expectations for God to do something. The man gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. People like that paralytic and his four friends come expecting. Let's not deny them. Do you come, though, with that level of expectation in your heart? What I have, I give you in the name of Jesus. That is just powerful in its own self. I hear folks say, oh, it doesn't work for them. And in the same breath, they tell you they never have time to pray. Duh. When Jesus said in Matthew 17 and Mark 9, howbeit this kind goeth out not but by prayer and fasting, he had just miraculously healed a young boy possessed by a demon. The disciples hadn't accomplished the healing, and two things need to be noted. Jesus didn't wait until he had prayed and fasted for a week before he healed the child. He referred to prayer and fasting as a lifestyle, a continuous practice that will be effective whenever and wherever and for whatever by whomsoever. It's a lifestyle. Pray and fast. In verse 20, when the disciples ask why they couldn't heal the child, Jesus makes the second point clear: unbelief. The disciples were not following Jesus' lead with prayer and fasting, and unbelief was rampant. The disciples changed, as I'm believing all of us will change. And I am expecting in 2020 to see such a bold church. I look at this first church, and I don't want to be an Acts church. Acts finished at chapter 28. I want us to be Acts 29 and 30 and 31 and 32 and on and on. In Acts 4:13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. See, it comes from being with Jesus. You get bold in your faith because you spend time with Jesus. You see the things that Jesus does and you know he wants to work through you, to minister through you, to share his love and grace and mercy to others through you, and you start to get bold. Acts 4:29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. It comes from being with Jesus. You know, persecution is coming. I don't want to say that as a negative. But, you know, everywhere in the scriptures and everywhere in the 2,000 years since, wherever the church has been persecuted, it has grown. Stalin wanted them out the road. He sent them to Siberia. What happened in Siberia? They got saved. It just works. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. 2 Corinthians 7:4, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it by life or by death. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And 1 John 4:7, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Did you get that verse? That verse should be underlined in your scriptures. Why? Why? That we may have boldness, because as he is, so are we in this world. Not just the world to come, but in this world. I'm believing this is going to be our church. This is going to be our people. Not to put the name of MCF on the map, but to lift up the name of Jesus. That people will see a great God, an awesome Saviour. Repent and be saved. We need to ask God to give us that boldness to speak his word. We need to ask God to perform signs and wonders, because signs point to Jesus and the wonders cause people to wonder. They wonder, how on earth did this happen? My goodness, I can't believe my eyes. And then they ask questions, and you have the answers. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, anew and afresh. In Acts 10:38 it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.
Prayer.